Dan is out of town for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to continue studying the two covenants. But tonight we're going to focus on the Passover. And there are some things that Dan wanted covered because he has some great, great lessons upcoming for us. There's a lot of things that I'm going to kind of stay away from on purpose. But I want us to be able to go through Exodus chapter 11 and 12 tonight and to be able to accomplish three goals. The first goal I want us to do is to be able to look at the details of the Passover and be able to see God's love and care for his people. And then I want us to be able, since we're talking about the two covenants, make a correlation between those things of the Old Testament and how they translate over to the New Testament, and there's a correlation there. And also, I want us to be able to look at how this story means, I mean, what this story means to us and why it's important that we know and understand it. Understanding the Old Testament is a schoolmaster, our teacher. It is so important that we understand that is something we have to get all the answers right on. Because if we misunderstand the Old Testament, there's a real possibility that you can be trying to keep something alive that is dead, and the only way to do that, you would have to see it. And that's certainly not something that we want to even be concerned about. Therefore, if it's our schoolmaster, we need to invest the time to be able to see what that schoolmaster has for us to learn. So we need to be able to focus on these things and be able to understand them. As I said, we're going to pretty much go through this line by line, well, passage by passage, and then we'll start and stop, and you'll see where I'm going with this. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. There have been 9 plagues up to this point. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh still is, I was wondering, why can't I see this? This is not coming out clear. That's what these are for. There we go. All right. That's so much better. Okay. So what he's saying here is that there's coming a time where he's getting ready to put some finality to this situation. Okay. Pharaoh's heart has already been hardened. And he is showing no sign of relenting. And therefore, God is saying that I'm going to put a stop to this. And he gathers Moses and Aaron and he begins to explain to them exactly what he's going to do. I know you know this story very well, okay? And there's a challenge for us tonight because of the importance that I know you place on this story to your faith. The challenge for us is to be able to still be in awe of God when we read this story. At the very least, we need to be shamefully impressed at what he's able to do just by the mere utterance of his will. Here he says that there's coming a time when he's going to handle things, and that word altogether. To me, my mind goes to that. You ever been on the highway and you've seen this car? You can't see inside the windows because from the floor to the ceiling, there's all this stuff piled in. Okay, you got stuff piled on the outside, tied up, and it's just kind of all together. It's whatever you can carry, whatever you can take, pretty much is what you're going to carry. And he says here, all together, you're going to be driven out of here. And he says, I will take care of you. Verse 2, he says, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. Speak now in the hearing of the people. That is an assembly. He didn't send Moses and Aaron and tell them to go house to house and spread the word around and tell people what God had to say. He said, call an assembly, have the people come together and speak to the people. in the assembly, was there any mention of who was allowed to stay out of the assembly? It says the people. It doesn't say if you were sick, doesn't say if you were tired, doesn't say anything about anything other than there's going to be an assembly in which they're going to speak on the things said of God, and every person needs to be at that assembly. The correlation that we have from the New Testament is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself, as is the manner of some, right? But the problem is, over the last few years, certainly, didn't just start, but certainly it's taken off. The manner of some have become the manner of many, unfortunately. There are many that find this rainstorm kept somebody from coming tonight. The fear of COVID kept somebody from coming tonight. Doesn't say anything here about being excused from the assembly of God. Now, God also says, let me back up. This gets me also to thinking of the coming of Christ. Because with these nine plagues, Pharaoh and all of Egypt, there was plenty of evidence for them to believe in God. They just chose not to. They just chose to disobey him. There were 332 prophecies of Jesus, all of them fulfilled. There's plenty of evidence for people to believe in Jesus. You just choose not to. It was the story then, and it's the story now. You know, verse 3 says that the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of all the people. In Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 39 through 52, if I'm not mistaken, where Jesus grows fourfold. He grows intellectually, he grows physically, he grows socially, and he grows spiritually. In favor with God, in favor with man, showing preference to those of the household of faith. God expects us to grow the same way. That passage says that it describes his growth as an increase, him becoming strong. You don't do that by sitting down. You do that by getting up and going and working for the Lord. Let's look at verse number 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. I understand, and you understand, that God does not operate in our understanding of time. But I just love that word about being placed there. Because to me, my mind again, God gives the hour, but he keeps the minutes and the seconds to himself. Of that time, no one knew the exact time except God. No one knows the exact time when Jesus is going to return except God. They had to be ready. When? About midnight. We have to be ready. When? About midnight. It also tells us that in order to be ready, we've got to understand what God expects of us, the things that God is going to hold us in account to, okay? And then he says in verse number 5 that all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. That is a mighty big statement. God says that everything that you have gone through, verse 6, everything that you have gone through in your life up to this point, as bad as it may have been, it's not going to be as bad as what you're going to experience tonight. He says, no matter what you're going to go through the rest of your life, it's not going to be as bad as what's going to happen tonight. Then he says, verse 7, I believe is one of the most powerful passages in all of the Old Testament. And let me qualify that by saying it this way. If you are a child of God, a faithful Christian, okay, this passage should give you, like I said, a calming and an uplifting and encouragement, because the Bible says none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference. Now, the reason I said this is such a powerful passage, at least to me anyway, because when you think about the fact that we deal with fear still, okay, fear of life, fear of situations, I mean, you name it, okay? And we still have doubts, we still have fear, we have those trials, we have tribulation, we have all of these things that's going on. And if you're not a child of God, why not, first off? I want you to look at this passage and see what you're missing. Everything that God controls is in this passage. Think about it. Everything that has a heart, a mind, and an instinct that can harm you, God controls. And if you believe that with all of your heart, if you're a faithful Christian, I hope you do, if you believe that with all of your heart, that God can take care of you, then why are we struggling so much to live faithfully? If you're online, I got to ask you, if you believe that with all of your heart, that God can take care of you, why are you not here? Let me read something to you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. You believe God can do everything for you? That God will take care of his people like he's taking care of the Jews here in this situation? Absolutely. But we've got to believe it. And we've got to act upon that belief. That's the only way that we're going to be able to be faithful to God. We have to also understand that there are some that are carrying on as if God did something to them. God is deadly serious about dealing with those that set their sights on him by going after and attacking his people. He doesn't sit idly by while his people are being mistreated and crying out for his help. The Bible tells us that it's very personal to him, that it hurts him. In Isaiah chapter 66, those first six verses, the Bible tells us and explains just how God feels about those that stand with him and are being mistreated. The Bible says that God repays all of his enemies, all of them. Faithful Christian, there is nothing for you to be worried about besides living faithful. That's what you're going to be judged on. The only way We'll leave that alone. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 8. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh and anger all together again. Okay. Verse 9 is another one of those very powerful passages. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh was going to do what Pharaoh wanted to do. Chapter 7, verse 14 tells he already hardened his heart, and God allowed him. He wanted to be in that condition, and God allowed him to be in that condition. When we look at this passage, and I'm trying to cover everything Dan wanted me to cover without going into his lesson. Forgive me, I'm sorry. But Pharaoh did just what he wanted to do, and God didn't stop him. You can see here Pharaoh decided that he was going to be a member of his own church. He was going to do his own thing. He was going to follow his own way, you know. And that's what happens to us sometimes. Sometimes I'm the only member of the Church of Willie, and I want my way, okay? But if the Church of Willie interferes with anything, any aspect of the Church of Christ, the Church of Willie has to go away. We have to ask ourselves, who are we members of? Who are we committed to? Are we committed to ourselves, our jobs, our fears, our families? Are we in the church of who? The church of what? Because those churches have many gods and many paths, just like the Egyptians. They had many gods to take care of the desires, to take care of every aspect of life that they wanted to be elevated in. They made gods of themselves. The danger in not understanding all of this is making the mistake of thinking that because we don't have fancy names for our gods, that we're some kind of way immune. We don't have those fancy names. We're bold enough to just call them what they are. We just call them work, money, relationships, fear, failure. Anything that gets you to act upon those things that make you who you are to God, and you use those things to do that which is against God, you can't expect to be blessed by God. These individuals went through 9 plagues, 9 of them. And they had to know God because the Bible says that they were given favor. And for a Christian, in order for you to have favor, God has to be where? God has to be out front. So if they had favor in the sight of all the people, they knew who God was because those individuals were living their life in such a way that God was going to act on their behalf. Does God listen to, who does God listen to with prayers? Does he listen to everybody? Does he listen to just sinners with the sinner's prayer? Doesn't exist. Not in the Bible. John 9:31. God does not hear the prayers of sinners. He only listens to his people. Ephesians 1:3. He only helps his people. Ephesians 5:22-33. He only saves his people through his son Jesus. The rest of verse 9 says that Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt, which at the time I've read was somewhere around 3 million people. But it says that Pharaoh is not going to do what he should do, and he's going to use the love of sinful deeds by Pharaoh to make his wonders multiply in the land of Egypt. And when God multiplies that significant increase, what happens to the field? They become white for harvest, right? Then you get hearing and believing and repenting and confessing in the baptism and then living faithfully, Lord willing. Okay? Verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. You think they understood everything they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it? If they did, good. If they didn't, it doesn't matter. They did what God told them to do. It wasn't a situation where they were trying to figure out, do I want to do this? Can I do this? The Bible says that they did all these wonders and the Lord did what he was going to do. And he did not let the children of Israel go, talking about Pharaoh. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. God says that this is going to be such a change in your life. And we're not going to change how you tell time. We're going to change when you start taking time. Isn't that the same thing with us? When we're baptized, a new life requires a new birth. That is what this is. He says that you are going to start beginning your timekeeping in the months. The days were still the same. Sunday was still the first day of the week. They were still the same hour, the same weeks. But God says that you are going to start counting once you leave. Okay? When we are a Christian, when we become a Christian by way of baptism and obeying the gospel in its total form, we are a new creature, a new babe. We have experienced a new birth, and that new birth gives way to a new life as a Christian, Lord willing, a faithful one. Okay? Now, verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel again that assembly, and on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, and a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. The rabbis were responsible for this aspect of it. It was usually the size of the lamb was dependent upon the size of the house, and it's usually 10 to 20 people determine that. Okay? Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Jesus was a perfect male without blemish, Lamb of God, and so is the church. Now, when you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Again, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Nobody was given permission to stay home, and certainly wasn't given permission to stay home and sleep. The Bible says that this lamb was going to be in that home for 4 days. Okay? There's going to be a bonding. That lamb is going to bond a bit with the family. That family is going to bond with that lamb. That lamb will ultimately be both cherished and mourned. I didn't want to do this, but I'm sorry I have to. And Dan's not going to like it. I'm going to take some of his lesson. Verse 7, it says that they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat. God says the very first thing that you should do is take care of your salvation. They were told to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel before they did anything else. There's nothing more important than the blood of Jesus today. There's nothing. I don't care what you come up with. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care where you went to school. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how good you look. There's nothing that you can offer a faithful Christian that's equivalent to the blood of Jesus. And there was nothing that you can tell these Jews on that night that would get them to think that that blood wasn't something very special. We should take that same approach with our understanding and our appreciation for the blood of Jesus and allow it to be a priority in our life as well. Now, what? How much time I got? 15 minutes. All right. Okay, verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. God says that you need to be ready. If you have time to get ready, you should have been ready already. Okay? God says here that you're going to eat it. He's going to take care of the physical and he's going to take care of the spiritual, right? And he says that before, you know what I hear? Before you even get dressed, you have to believe with all of your heart that what God has promised, he's going to do. Okay? Because here, when God moves, when God does his part, the Jews had a part that they had to do. Because if he would have done his job, as he will and always will do, with the Passover, and the Jews decided to stay home and not leave, would that be in obedience? Or disobedience of God? It would be disobedience. Okay? We have to always be ready and always be mindful of those things that can take us away from what we should be doing. It's very easy. You think about the fact that they got dressed, not knowing where they were going. They also had to remember everything that God told them to do. That could not be something that came and went from the forefront of their minds. It had to always be there because they didn't know the exact time when all of this. They just knew somewhere around midnight. They knew they were protected because they believed in God. Once they had taken care of the lamb and they put the blood on, they knew that they were protected. You notice they didn't tell anybody to go home and take a nap. They didn't tell them to go home and get some sleep and rest up. You got a long journey ahead of you. God said, get dressed. Get the blood on the door. Get in the house, stay in the house with your family, and wait for me to do what I told you I'm going to do. And then you do what I told you to do. That's what they did. They stayed ready. We have the same opportunity to be ready. God provides us with the same armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. The end of it. It is the Lord's Passover. Of course, the word Passover, we understand it when the Lord came and there was blood on the door as it was commanded. God passed over that home. Okay? But you know what comes to my mind, I think about this every time I study this. is it's twilight. Just say that 6 p.m. service, okay? Just a few hours, the world is about to change for the people of Egypt in a way that they have no understanding and definitely are not prepared for. The people of God, the Jews, understood all of this. They had to know a lot of the individuals that will die that night. Or know of them. Certainly they, if they didn't know the ones that were dying, they knew a lot of the survivors. But it couldn't cause them to lose their focus and their concentration on their own salvation. God gives us the opportunity to be faithful. He will change your life if you let him. The problem is we think we know as much as God. He provides us with his word that provides us with everything we need to build the faith in him. You know, that's the only way you get it, you know. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You only get it one way. Either you hear God when he speaks to you when you read it, or you hear God when you hear somebody else read it. But folks, if we don't learn this lesson and the importance that goes along with doing what God says, it's not whether we understand it, it's not whether we agree with it, it's not whether or not we're able to do it. Because he's not going to ask us to do something that he's not going to provide us the resources to be able to do it. So where does the fear come from? You know, we didn't cover it, but God only makes one difference between man. There's always been, you know, it was male and female, husband and wife, adult and child, right? The Old Testament, it was Jews and sinners. The New Testament, Christians and sinners. There's only been two people that's ever mattered to God. Just two. And those are people that belong to him and those that did not. That's it. All the other differences, man put that on. God didn't put an S on difference. Man put the S on differences. God says that the difference between a Christian and a sinner is him. That's the only difference. Not that he's against the sinner, because Acts chapter 17 says he wants all men to stop sinning and repent and eventually be baptized. But although he's not against them, he is for one and he's not for the other. And the important thing that we must learn from these individuals is that they didn't wait around for further instructions. They didn't wait around to hear from somebody smarter. They didn't think that God didn't mean what he said. They didn't think that he had something else to do. They didn't think that he could do anything other than what he said. Otherwise, none of this would have happened. And the challenge for us today with this story, the end of this story, the Bible tells us that once they got it, they fell down and they worshiped. And our understanding of worship needs to be along the same lines of their understanding of worship. God says that there are five New Testament aspects of worship, okay? John chapter 4 and verse 24 says that worship must be in spirit and in truth, okay? How do you sing in spirit? Anybody? How do you sing in spirit? That's what we have to do. Those five acts has to be in spirit and in truth, right? How do you sing in spirit? Okay. Heartfelt. Mm-hmm. Okay. Great answer. Great answer. Okay. Anybody else? Consciously aware of what you're singing. They kind of tie together. Great points. Yes. Yes. Offering up. Very good. Very good responses. Absolutely. Now, how do you sing in truth? Say it again. How do you sing in truth? The words of the song have to be where? They have to come from the Bible. They have to come from God. You can't sing something that goes against His will. Hmm? Oh, you scared me. I thought I had a song book. How do you pray in spirit? With all sincerity. How do you pray in truth? Same way, right? So in truth means that it has to be found where? In the Word of God, right? Guess what else? It's also physical. There's a physical presence that is required. Where do all of these things take place? Those five acts of worship take place where? In the assembly, right? In the assembly that we're not supposed to miss. Okay? That's why we must assemble. There is a physical and a spiritual investment. Read the rest of this story. Look at the memorial feast. They weren't told to go in the backyard and do it. God requires them to assemble together as the family of God. And He didn't go around and tell Moses and Aaron, like I said earlier, go and tell them this. Go and say this to them. Send out a group text. Send out. It wasn't that at all. Get them all together in the same place, speaking the same things, right? At the same time. It's 100% on us as to whether or not we decide to come to service and assemble. And if you can, you can. And if you can't, well, of course you can't. But if you can't, I pray that you already have a prepared response for God on the day of judgment, because I'm pretty sure He's going to ask you about it, as well as me. I'm going to make one. I got time to make one more point. Yeah. Okay. Verse 13 of chapter 12, I'm not going to be able to get to, but we'll just go over real quick. That sign says this for you, okay? That you represents who? The people of God. The church is not an all-inclusive body. It's not. It's very exclusive. Very exclusive. It's so exclusive, you've got to believe in Jesus. It's so exclusive, you got to repent. It's so exclusive, you got to confess. It's so exclusive, you got to be baptized. Okay? Let me ask you a question in verse 13. Who is looking? Who's doing the looking? Who's doing the looking in verse 13? God is. Who's doing the striking? God is. Who's doing the destroying? God is, right? Who's responsible for the plague? Not God. Pharaoh is. God is executing judgment. Okay? God is executing judgment on them. If God was responsible for it, it wouldn't be executing judgment. So God is not responsible for the plague. Pharaoh is responsible for the plague because of his disobedience. He was executing judgments on all of the false gods. And by the end of the night, all the false gods and all the people of Egypt would know assuredly that there is a God and he is alive and that he is who he says he is. He says, I am the Lord. I'm going to execute judgment on them. You don't have to fight anymore. You're going to be able to take your armies and go. You're going to be able to just take whatever they have that you can carry and you're going to be able to go. But the problem was, and the problem still exists for us today, even when we gain eternal life, we can lose it with sinful disobedience. We're going to look at two passages next week on this very topic and showing how that a buzz or a bell? Oh. Okay. So I have to hush? Oh, that was a buzz, so I get 5 minutes with a buzz. All right. But we'll look at how one can lose their salvation after obtaining it. Can you imagine, after going through all of this, that someone, after being told, don't put leaven in your bread. Can you imagine somebody deciding to put leaven in there? After all God has done for me, I don't have time to come to service. I'm just tired. He gave me the job, but I'm too tired to go and thank him. Gave me the car, but I'm too tired to go and thank him. He gave me a new life. He made me matter where it really matters, in heaven. Because we're registered there. We have an account there. But if we're not doing the things God tells us to do, he'll close it. And he says to those that decide to keep leaven in their life, even after you tell them to take it out of it, he says to cut them off. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. He says the same thing to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. You deliver such a one to Satan. You have a person in the church that decides that they're going to harden their heart and they're going to step away and openly bring shame and reproach upon God. God says you can't afford it. A little leaven does what? Leaven's the whole lump. Next week, it won't be a topical study pretty much like this, but we will look at two passages that talk about losing our salvation. I'm done? Okay. They talk about losing our salvation, and we're gonna really look at passages describing the Old Testament as a shadow. So I hope and pray that we get to, I hope and pray that we get to spend a little bit more time discussing a lot of these. But this was more of a topical kind of go through and just make a correlation between the Old Testament and New Testament and kind of give us some guidelines on where we should be. We're never going to be to the point that we can say that we made it, that we have arrived, that I'm a faithful Christian and I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to heaven. Well, I'm ready to go to heaven. And I'm ready to die. You can't make that statement unless you're dressed. Unless you have put on Christ, I wouldn't suggest you make that statement. These individuals knew They knew God. They knew when he said yes, that's what he meant. They knew when he said no, that's what he meant. We can very easily make the mistake and think that, like I said, we know as much as God. But it's stories like this that remind us. He loves us. He cares so much for us. There's nothing that he can't do. There's nothing that he won't do. Just waiting on us. He's coming back. He's going to send his son Jesus to meet us in the air. And I keep saying us because I sure hope and pray we're all a part of it. Thank you for your attention.